Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read a little earlier, Genesis and chapter 5. We're working our way through the book of Genesis and we've arrived at chapter 5, this passage that has the genealogy, one of the genealogies that is found in the Bible. And it's a passage, as we've seen, as we've read it, it's a passage full of names. It begins with these words, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." These are the descendants of Adam. And then we look, of course, it's not a full list, but the writer Moses focuses in on one of Adam's sons, Seth. And it is Seth's line that he focuses on, and he gives us the people who were his descendants. This morning, as we look at this passage, I want to bring two things out from it. And what I want to do first is to think about death. And the reason I'm doing this is because as I read the passage again and again this week, it occurred to me that that phrase, "and he died," it is repeated, I think it's 9 times in this passage that it is repeated, "and he died." And I was trying to think through my mind, is there another passage in the Bible where this theme of death or the word dead or death is mentioned so often? I couldn't think of one. And obviously, Moses, when he wrote this, had a purpose in it. Actually, when you think about it, he needn't have said that at all. I mean, for example, he could have said in verse 6, when Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he had fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years. He could have put the full stop there. But Moses deliberately doesn't. He adds those 3 words at the end, "and he died." And we find that again, verse 9, "and he died," verse 14, "and he died," and verse 17, "and he died," verse 20, "and he died," and so on. So obviously Moses wants to bring this to our attention because he has told us about sin and how sin came into the world in chapter 3. And he's been speaking about the effects of sin. What did sin do when it came into this world? And we saw in chapter 3 that sin brought judgment. God came and God pronounced judgment upon Adam and Eve and upon Satan in chapter 3. And then last week we saw in chapter 4 how sin's consequences began to work out in life here on earth. How Cain killed his brother Abel, the first murder in the Bible, because sin has come into the world. And Moses is clearly continuing to bring this to our attention. Sin has come in and sin has brought consequences, and one of the great consequences is death. Sin has brought death. And it's important for us to recognize this. It is important for me to address this from the pulpit. It is important for us to think about it. Death is something that will come unless the Lord Jesus returns. In 100 years, all of us will have died. All of us will have died. Because the statistics for death are very impressive. One human being out of every one dies. Now imagine that you were on holiday in the Far East and you were on a beach somewhere in Bali and you were having a barbecue with your friends. And imagine that your phone rings during this party and it's the local authorities. And they say to you, "We have just heard a report that a tsunami is about to hit the beach where you are. We urge you to take action." Now, if you know anything about a tsunami is a wall of water 10 meters high, 30 feet high. And it just comes, this massive wall of water just comes. And whoever is on the beach, whatever is on the beach, it just sweeps them away because, of course, water is such a powerful force. So you don't just sit there and say, hey, guys, a tsunami is coming. We're not going to be bothered about it. We're not going to think about it. We're having a party. We're having barbecue. Let's enjoy ourselves. You wouldn't do that. It'd be very stupid to do that. Something is coming. It's definitely coming. And it's going to have a huge impact upon you. You've surely got to take action. You've surely got to say, we must prepare for this. Well, death is coming. And my first point this morning, I want to ask this question. How do you prepare for death? How do we prepare for death? And I have three things that I want to say about this. How does one prepare for death? And the first is this, make sure you are trusting Christ alone. Make sure your faith is in Christ alone. Make sure that your hope of salvation, your hope of heaven is based on Christ alone. You know, we as human beings, because we have been infected by sin, because sin has an impact upon our thought processes and upon our feelings, we have this, because sin has done this, we have this thought that I somehow, by my works, somehow, by my efforts, I can prepare for death. I know death is coming. I know judgment is coming. I know I will stand before God on the day of judgment. I know my sins will be brought before me. But if I only did enough good works, if I was a good person, a righteous person, upright, moral, ethical, kind, generous, religious, if only I did good things and I was a good person, I would conquer death. I would, in a sense, get through death. Because God would look at my efforts and God would say, you have earned heaven. And I say this to you, it is the biggest lie the devil has ever manufactured. And that lie has taken billions and billions of people into hell. There are billions of people in hell who believed that my good works will secure salvation for me. My good works will earn heaven for me. And it doesn't. They are in hell because our good works do not secure anything from God. The Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Christ came into this world. The Bible tells us that Christ lived a perfect life, obedient to God, pleasing to God, no sin anywhere, but a perfect life, pleasing and obedient to God. And the Bible tells us that one day he was arrested and tortured and crucified. And the Bible tells us that when he was upon that cross, our sins were laid upon him. And as he died on that cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. He took the sins of his people upon himself. And he paid the penalty for their sins. He cleared their guilt. And he is therefore the only way we can have forgiveness, salvation, a clear conscience before God, and a guarantee of heaven. Christ alone. Are you trusting in Christ? Death is coming. You're not going to escape it. Death is coming. You may be very young today. Death is coming. There will come a day when you know in a few hours, in a few days, you will die. Because we're all going to come to that. Are you ready for it? Are you saying to yourself, yeah, I know all about Jesus, but you know, I'm a good person. Are you saying that to yourself? Are you saying, yeah, I know Jesus died, but you know, I've always been good. I've always lived a good life. Are you saying such things to yourself? If you are not ready for death. because you are not trusting in Christ. You are trusting in yourself and in your works, and you will never enter heaven trusting in yourself. Christ alone is the Savior. Christ alone gives us forgiveness. Christ alone makes us righteous. Christ alone brings us into the kingdom of God. Christ alone makes us acceptable in the sight of God. Christ alone can bring us into heaven. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone? So the first way to prepare for death, make sure you are trusting in Christ alone. But I want to speak to those who are trusting in Christ. My first point was an evangelistic point. It was, of course, a point for those who are not yet Christians. But I want to speak the rest of this point to Christians. Because there are times when Christians, people who are born again, people who are trusting in Christ, people who know the forgiveness of their sins, there are times when such people do not die well. It has happened. I've seen it as a pastor. It happens. As death approaches, Christians become anxious. Christians become worried. Christians begin to think about their sins. Christians begin to think about judgment and about hell. And these things bring huge worries and anxieties. And every pastor has sat by the bed of such a person and held their hand and read the scriptures and spoke words of assurance, because Christians do become anxious of death. It's something we see often. So I want to speak to you as Christians this morning. And I want to say this to you. It is possible to die well. It is possible for you, as you approach death, to have such a tremendous testimony that nothing can shake you. You know, the devil will come particularly with great force at death. Because when we are dying, we are weak. We're bodily weak. We've got illness. We're frail. We're old. Bodily, we're weak. Our mind, perhaps, isn't as clear as it used to be, because age, of course, has an effect on the mind and the thinking processes. And all kind of thoughts come in, and the devil does come and assault. And yet it is possible for a Christian to die well, for a Christian to say, I know whom I have believed. I know in whom I have put my faith. I know where I'm going. And the devil can unleash hell upon me. And the devil can unleash all the demons in hell upon me. It will not shake my confidence, because I know in whom I have believed. I know where I'm going when I die. It is possible to die like that. Now, how can we do that? Well, let me say two things that will enable us to face death in that manner. And the first is this. If you're a Christian here this morning, make sure that you are growing in your knowledge of who God is. This is what will secure a good death. Grow in your knowledge of the person of God, of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you as a Christian grow in your knowledge of God, you are growing in your knowledge of God's love, of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's compassion, of God's power. And these things will comfort you on your deathbed. Satan comes with his charges. Satan comes and reminds you of your failures and your sins. And you know as well as I do how good he is at doing this. How he brings our failures to us and says, do you remember the time you did this? And what a terrible witness you were. You claim to be a Christian. Do you remember that occasion? How you let your Lord down and how everybody despised the gospel because of your behavior. Do you remember that occasion? Satan will come to you with all these charges. And you say to yourself, yes, it's true, but I have a great God in heaven. I have a God in heaven who loves me. I have a God in heaven who is gracious. He's not going to judge me according to my works. He's not going to bring my past. I know my God. I know that He's compassionate and merciful. I know who God is. I know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I know His character. And I know that because I am saved, when I stand before Him, He will receive me in love. Grow in your knowledge of who God is. Go back to the scriptures. Read the scriptures, because the Bible was given for this purpose, to reveal the character of God. Read the Gospels and you read about the Lord Jesus, God in flesh. And you read about His works of compassion, works of mercy, works of grace. Grow in your knowledge of Christ, the glory of Christ, the beauty of Christ. Grow in your knowledge of who God is. And when you lie on your bed with death coming, don't think about your sin. Don't think about your failures, but go back to God and remember who your God is. And then the third thing, how do you prepare for death? Make sure you understand what it means to be saved. I think this is one of the biggest problems Christians have, and I think this is why Christians struggle on their deathbed. Because I think the wonder of forgiveness, the glory of forgiveness, is something that we overlook. We forget this, and I can't understand how we do, but we forget this. That when the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon that cross, all my sins, all your sins, if you're a Christian here this morning, every sin that you have committed, the smallest to the largest, every sin that you are committing, and every sin that you will commit until you draw your last breath, every one of your sins has been laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a single one has escaped God's attention. God is very meticulous in His work. God is perfect in His work. And nothing escapes His attention. There isn't some little sin that has somehow escaped Him. He has gathered up all your sins and He has laid them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has punished Christ for all your sins. The penalty that Jesus bore on the cross of Calvary wasn't for half your sins, 80%, 85%. He took the penalty for every one of them. He paid for every one of them. So every one of your sins has been dealt with. It is gone. It is no longer there. It has been hurled to the bottom of the ocean. It is no longer in God's memory. It is no longer in your record. It is gone. You have no reason to fear. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're born again, you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, you have no reason to fear that when you stand before God on the day of judgment, He will pull out your book and say, "Now there are certain sins you did that I want to talk to you about. There are certain sins that I need to deal with you in regard to them." That will not happen. He will not mention your sins. He will not bring them up. He will not remind them of you. He will not deal with you according to them, because He has dealt with Christ according to your sins. He has punished Christ for your sins. He has poured out His judgment upon Christ for your sins. He is not an unjust God. He has punished Christ. He will not punish you as well. He can't do that. And we need to understand this. And I make a big point of it, because how often have I been at the bedside of a dear Christian, somebody you know is a Christian. I've known people, and this person is a Christian. And yet, as they're dying, they say, "Pastor, will God bring my sins up? I know I'm forgiven, but Pastor, some sins were really terrible. God will bring them up, won't He?" And I have to keep saying, there is now therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Big sins have been dealt with. Small sins have been dealt with. Past sins have been dealt with. Present sins, future sins, all sins have been dealt with. Christ has dealt with all your sins. He has forgiven you everything. He has nothing against you. When you stand before Him in judgment, He will not say, "What about this sin and that sin?" He will say to you, "Welcome. And enter into the rest that has been prepared for you by my Father. Because you have been washed in his blood. You have been forgiven through his death. You have been given his righteousness. You are right with God. You are forgiven. You are a child of God. And you are bound for heaven." Go back into the Bible and read about your salvation. Because you need to understand what it means to be saved. So the first thing I wanted to bring out of this passage, because this phrase occurs again and again, "and he died," I wanted to speak about death. How do you prepare for death? Well, you make sure that you trust in Christ alone. Make sure that you're growing in your knowledge of who God is. And make sure you understand your salvation and what it means to be saved. But the second thing I want to say from this passage, and this is a completely different topic, but it is in the passage. Because not only do we have this phrase again and again, "and he died, and he died, and he died." But in the middle of this passage, we have a truly remarkable, a few remarkable verses. And it's verses 21 to 24. Because here we read about Enoch. And it says, "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." As you read this passage, I think those two things strike you. The phrase, "and he died," but also these verses about Enoch, because they're so strange, aren't they? Because in the middle of reading about people who died, you know, "and he died, and he died, and he died," suddenly Moses talks about Enoch. And the opening phrases are similar, but then Enoch doesn't go through death. Enoch doesn't die. It says, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not," or "he was no more, for God took him." And I think the implication is very clear, that without experiencing death, he was taken into heaven. But you notice twice we're told about Enoch, that he walked with God, verse 22. Enoch walked with God, verse 24. Enoch walked with God. And it's a phrase that struck me, and I thought, let's have a look at this, because we as Christians, yes, we are to be ready for death, but we are to do more than that. While we are on earth, we are to walk with the Lord. Because God tells us to do this. There are these verses in the Bible, aren't there? "Walk before me, says the Lord." Or he says to Abraham that he was to walk with him. This phrase of walking with the Lord occurring both in the Old and in the New Testament. We are to walk with the Lord. How do you live the Christian life? You walk with the Lord. Now what does this mean? It's a phrase that's there in the Bible, but what does it mean? Well, I want to spend a few minutes just looking at this. How do we walk with the Lord? What does it mean to walk with the Lord? And let me put it as simply as I can. To walk with the Lord means to delight in God. To enjoy fellowship with God. To rejoice in God. To be thrilled in the presence of God. To find God to be the joy of our hearts. You know how sometimes you have a friendship, and God in his grace blesses us with friendships, doesn't he? And we all have this. You have a friend, and you've known this friend for many, many years. And every time you meet, You know, you go out for a coffee and you sit and you chat. And the whole meeting is sheer joy. Because the person is a close friend. You love that person loves you. And you've known each other for a long time. And you've been very close friends. And you know each other well. And you sit and he says, we haven't seen each other for a few months, how are things? And you don't think, well, I'd better be careful what I say about myself. You know, I don't trust this person. Or you're not cagey or anywhere like that. You're very open because this is a close friend. And you delight in their company. And so you share about it. You say, this is what's happened and this is what's happened and so on. And they talk about themselves. And as you speak about yourself, they show a lot of interest. They're not just saying, well, as soon as he finishes, I can talk about myself. They're listening to what you are saying. And they ask questions. Say, oh, tell me about that. I'm interested. Tell me about this. And you find the whole meeting. As you go away from the meeting, you think, that was sheer joy. That was just wonderful. It was a happy time. It was a time when we smiled and laughed and talked and had great fun together. Now, how does one walk with the Lord? Do you know it is possible to have that sort of relationship with God? I'm not trying to be irreverent here. I'm not trying in any way to demean God or His holiness. But we are the children of God. And we are to delight in the Lord. And we are to find joy in the Lord. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, says twice, rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. And in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, when the people of Israel were weeping, Ezra says to them, you do not weep. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice in the Lord, because He rejoices in you. Enjoy fellowship with Him and grow, learn this, enjoying God, because that is walking with the Lord. It is rejoicing in His goodness, rejoicing in His grace, rejoicing in His kindness and mercy, and rejoicing in the salvation that He has granted to us. It is a life of joy, a life of peace, enjoying God for who He is. That is what happened with Enoch. I was reading a very famous preacher called Dr. Lloyd-Jones, and he was speaking about Enoch. And he said this, he said, let me tell you what I think happened. He said, Enoch and the Lord would meet every day, and they would fellowship every day. They would talk every day, and they would enjoy each other's company every day. And then in the evening, Enoch would say, I must go home now. And off he would go home. And one day, the Lord said, Enoch, don't go home today. Come to my house. And the Lord took Enoch. I found that quite a helpful way of thinking about it. This enjoying God and enjoying fellowship with Him. That is the heart of the Christian life. So the Bible speaks in this passage about death, and the Bible speaks in this passage about Enoch and walking with the Lord. Well, may the Lord help us to take hold of these lessons and to live by them.